Good evening, church. And isn't this a wonderful place to be right now? I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the world but right here, right now. And there's nobody I would rather be with than you right here, right now. I'm looking around the room, and literally in every section of the room, there are people who are here for the very first time with us tonight. And I want you to know that you are more welcome than you can possibly imagine. We are so thrilled that you're here, and we believe very deeply that God brought you here. And we hope that you'll find some experience, strength, and hope here tonight that will bring you back for another round of it this time next week. We're glad you're here. I want to ask real quick, did everyone that is here for the first time tonight get one of the white welcome bags? If not, would you raise your hand? Two right over here. Oh, look at them, jump and run. Kyle will handle that. These are some folks right over here from Decatur, Texas. And believe it or not, from Decatur, Texas, and this is the first time I've met these folks. I thought I knew everybody in Wise County. That's right. We're glad you're here. I think we got bags distributed otherwise as a sign of our welcome. And it doesn't say it in the bag, but you'll notice as you go out to the left, there is a table full of Serenity Church t-shirts. And if this is your first time with us tonight, or even if it's not, and you don't have a Serenity Church t-shirt, as a Christmas present from Serenity Church, grab one in your size and take it with you tonight as a gift from us to you. Merry Christmas. Pick up a t-shirt on the way out and wear that somewhere. Wear it primarily to your home group. And help us carry the message that Christ and those 12 principles fit very nicely together in the very same room, in the very same walk. We are so glad you're here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are so obviously so present in this room right now. Thank you, Father, for each one whose heart you touched to be in this room with us tonight. Thank you, Father, that there is hope for broken people like us. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to stay broken. Thank you that you lovingly put our pieces back together and make us more than conquerors through the one who loved us. Father, we don't want to get by this next week. Lord, we don't want to just function in the next week. We want to conquer and then more than conquer. And we promise we'll give your Son all the credit and all the glory because it will be His. And we pray this in Jesus' name, our big brother and your Son who died to make all those promises true. Amen. Well, let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Serenity Bible in your hand, which should be in that little sack, that'll be on page 671 in your Serenity Bible, Matthew chapter 5. And for those of you with us the first time tonight, you have caught us at the end of a run of lessons that we've been involved in twice now since the beginning of June. My brother Jeff stood up at the very first service of Serenity Church on June 3rd, and he preached to us the powerful principle of Scripture that we are powerless over what hurts us and our lives have become unmanageable. And the next Saturday night, he shared with us Christ's encouragement in step 2 and then step 3 and then step 4. And by the time he finished in September, then Jeff and I swapped places and I stood up in early September and we began to move together, step 1, step 2, and step 3. Now that we've been through those 12 principles together, there are other things that help broken people like us get through another day and be whole. So Jeff and I are going to begin the first of the year, right after New Year's. Jeff and I are going to begin tag team preaching, swapping back and forth every Saturday night, taking turns preaching a series of lessons entitled, How to Deal with How You Feel. How to deal with how you feel. And whatever feeling it is that poisons us, we're going to try to approach them one after the other. Discouragement, anger, resentment, depression. All of those crippling things that come into our lives that we feel that make us not be more than conquerors. Jeff and I are going to open God's Word for several months, beginning the very first Saturday in January. And we're going to deal with them one at a time as God has given us hope. It ought to be a great series. I have no idea where it's going to go, but it looks good to me. So we'll look forward to you being here for us, with us during that series. But now, tonight, you're just in time for the 12th of the principles we've been studying for the last 24 lessons. We're reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. How blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. And how blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And may God bless that reading of His holy word. My name is John. And I'm a very grateful, recovering drug addict and alcoholic. By the grace of God and the love and the encouragement and the support of people like you, clean and sober for 6,996 days today. Amen. Amen. Say, "Oh, John, what a mathematician you are." I came across a website, if you'll ask me after services... I came across a website this week that if you'll type in your sobriety date, it will keep track of how many days it is today. And I'm looking forward to Wednesday night for those of you in our Wednesday night Overcomers meeting. For those of you who will be there Wednesday night, you'll be there with me to celebrate my 7,000th day clean and sober this coming Wednesday night. And I'll look forward to that. How did that happen? How did 6,996 of those days all get strung together? Well, first of all, through great pain and turmoil, I finally had to admit that I was powerless over what hurts me and that my life had become unmanageable. Then I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity, and then made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand Him, and I understand that my higher power has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And then I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. Then admitted to myself, to God, and to another human being, the exact nature of my wrongs. And I was really ready by that time. I was entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character. And I humbly asked Him to remove my shortcomings. Then I made a list of all the people I'd harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And then to the best of my ability, I made amends to those people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And then we continue. We continue to take that inventory day after day after day, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. And then we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us, and a power to carry that out. For those of you who are not here, by the way, last week to hear it announced, we have started at 6 o'clock every Saturday night an 11th step hour. And all of those who want to be there, and we had a wonderful circle of people gathered up tonight in our recovery room over here in the corner, and we gather up in a circle and we pray from 6 to about 6:45, that God will give us His will and the power to follow it. And now tonight, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of those principles, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Those 12 principles save lives. Those 12 principles change people eternally. Those 12 principles change people. And it's not because, as we saw earlier in this series, it's not because there was a little gaggle of drunks in Akron, Ohio back in the 30s who gathered up and thought maybe these 12 things would help. Those 12 principles work because those 12 principles are brought and lifted directly out of the Word of God. Those 12 principles work because they are God's Word and God's plan and God's answers for our mess, whatever your mess may be. And those principles did not suddenly spring to light in the 1930s as the foundation of a best-selling book. Those truths have been around for thousands of years, dispensed from God to His people. And from the very beginning, those principles have been radical and revolutionary. In the most important sermon ever preached by anybody, anytime, with the only close runner-up being in Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to read that when you get home. In the most important sermon ever preached by the most important preacher who ever preached a sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, in that great text we read just a minute ago, Jesus was being literally flooded by broken people, I don't know, a lot like us. Jesus was being flooded by broken people, surrounded by mobs of hurting people, bleeding people, hungry people, broken people. And everywhere He went, they followed Him till He was literally surrounded by thousands of them. And He went up on the side of a hill, and the text says, and this is important, the text says that He sat down and began to speak to them. Now that was really important that He sat down because their tradition was different than our tradition. In our tradition, in our culture, when somebody wants to speak for God, like I'm desperately trying to do over the next few minutes, the crowd sits and the speaker stands. But in their tradition, it was exactly the opposite. The one who was going to speak the mind of God would take the physical position of honor, which was to sit down. And the listeners would stand and hear what the speaker had to say. So with this crowd all standing around Him, Jesus sat down as a signal to them that what He was about to say was from the mouth of God. And He laid out those amazing principles we just read a minute ago. Jesus unfolded the principles that are at the root of how you and I live our lives that cause us to live instead of die. Did you recognize some of the principles as I read them to you in what we now call the Beatitudes, which just means those things that bless us? Did you recognize any of those truths? Jesus said, "Blessed are the spiritually poor, those who are spiritually empty, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's step one. We admitted that we're powerless over what hurts us, that our lives have become unmanageable, spiritually poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who realize their brokenness, because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's step two and step three. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty," said Jesus, "because they will be filled." That spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst is step six. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. "Blessed are the pure in heart," said Jesus, "because they will see God." That's step seven. We humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. "Blessed are the peacemakers," said Jesus. "They will be called children of God." "Blessed are those who bring down walls and make peace between people," He said. That's step eight and step nine. We made a list of all the people we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all, and we made direct amends to such people wherever possible. I'm going to make you a promise, church. Listen to me. Guarantee. I'm going to make you a promise and guarantee it because it is a promise of God. If you are living your lives in those 12 spiritual principles, you are tonight in the middle of a spiritual awakening. There is a spiritual revolution going on in you if you're living your lives through those spiritual principles. Amen? Amen. Wake up. Well, sure, John, he's got my attention all right. Oh, yeah, he's got my attention, but look how bad I had to hurt to get there. I want to know, John, why God let me go all the way down to the bottom of that pit and lay there bleeding like that. Why didn't he lift me before I got hurt? Why does God allow me to hurt? Well, there's another sermon series sometime. When we've got about 5 years to kick back and be preached to and preach. That's a good several-year series. There, I bet you if you were to go to a Christian bookstore right now, you could find shelves of books on why do people hurt. But in the interest of time tonight, I want to boil it down to three answers. Number one. And by the way, all three of them are going to be found in 2 Corinthians. So turn to page 804 in your Serenity Bible. Why does God allow me to hurt on my way back up? First of all, He uses pain to get our attention. Does anybody get what I just said? He uses pain to get our attention. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, the Apostle Paul wrote a really harsh letter. By the way, you can turn to that letter a few pages earlier. He wrote a really harsh letter to these Christians who were really living in a toxic way. And he said some really hard things to them they probably didn't want to hear. And he knew it caused them sorrow when he talked to them that way. He says, "But I'm happy about that." Well, I guess you are. You're the one that inflicted it, and I'm the one that received it. He said, but I'm really happy for your sorrow, not because I made you sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Pain is God's warning light. Pain is God's alarm. It is His warning buzzer. It is God screaming, something's wrong, fix it, or let me fix it. Hear this truth. God whispers to us in our pleasure. God screams to us in our pain. Isn't that right? He shouts at us and says, wake up! There's a problem here. Something's got to be done. A change is needed. One of my favorite examples of God allowing hurt in order to get attention is my man, Jonah. I love Jonah. I'm convinced that his last name not recorded in Scripture is Featherston. He's got to be an ancestor of mine or Hightower one. That's right. I love Jonah because God kept saying, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Here's Jonah, here's where I want you to go. Jonah, here's the next right thing to do. And Jonah said, but I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. Until finally he found himself in a remarkably uncomfortable spot. Somewhere down in the bottom of the Mediterranean in the belly of a really large fish. Now, I've had some uncomfortable spots in my life. But I'm going to have to give it over to Jonah for the record for uncomfortable places to get your attention. Swallowed by a fish and in the bottom of the Mediterranean. And I love in Jonah 2 and verse 7, his response to all of that. Listen to the words of Jonah. He said, and when I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts to the Lord again. You think? In a fish's belly in the bottom of the Mediterranean? When I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts to the Lord again. Been there. Anybody? I know that story. God uses pain to get our attention. If you're writing things down, write this one down. And by the way, after the first of the year, at the request of my friend Trina Hightower, we're going to start putting little outlines of the points that are going to be made for you to write them down in our bulletin starting in the next series, the first of the year. Trina says, do it, I always do it, whatever it is. He uses pain to teach us to depend on Him. Flip back about a page in 2 Corinthians to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And look at verse 8. I know you told me that months ago, Sandy. Is that what you're telling him? Sandy's been telling me for months, you need a little outline in that bulletin, I'd be happy to do it. Okay, when I hear from Sandy and Trina both, then I move. You know, that's a 1-2 punch. God uses pain to teach us to depend on Him. Chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Is it just me, or does that also describe you? Unfortunately, I'm just not going to let you help me. I'm not going to let God help me. I'm not going to let anybody help me until I run out of all of my options and have no choice. Do you get that? I have to run out of all of my energy and all of my options. I have to come to the very end before I'm going to finally step up and say help. But hear this. If it takes hurting, God will allow us to get to that point. God will allow whatever it takes to finally get us out of His way. Now, I'm a really slow learner. Ricky and I are really slow learners. I'm a really slow learner, and unfortunately, over and over and over and over, it takes that for me. More than once in this series of lessons, and God bless you, for those of you who have been hearing me preach for years and years and years, maybe in the dozens of times, you have heard me share my life motto. And it is, just once, just once in my life, I would love to learn some deep, significant, life-changing lesson painlessly. But unfortunately, I've lived long enough to figure out, for me, it rarely happens that way. God uses pain to get our attention. God uses pain to teach us to depend on Him. And God allows us to hurt so that we can serve others who hurt. Does that make sense? God allows us to hurt so that we can serve others who hurt. Look just a few verses earlier in that same piece we just read in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have ourselves received from God. God comforts us in all of our troubles because He doesn't like us to hurt, but there's another primary reason that God pulls us out of our hurt, so that we, in turn, can comfort others who are hurting the way we have. You know, when I was a younger man, when I was a young dude preacher, and people would come to me with their hurts, I would give them deep and significant and sincere pity. I'd really, really feel sorry for them. There's been a lot of bleeding under that bridge in those years in my life. And you know, today, if you come to me hurting, the two words you are most likely to hear first out of my mouth are... Some of you apparently have had those conversations with me. The first two words likely to come out of my mouth, if you come to me with your hurt, I'm going to look you right in the eye and I'm going to mean it when I say, I know. I know. I know how it feels to hurt. In fact, pretty much any hurt you want to bring my way, I know that one specifically. There's just not many kinds of hurting I have not caused me to do. I know how it feels to hurt, and I most likely know how it feels to hurt your hurt. And then I can say to you, and God showed me the way out of that pit. And here's what we do. Step 12 says, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of living our lives in these principles, as a result of these steps, we tried to carry the message to others. So let's wrap up tonight's lesson, and let's wrap up this series of studies with this quick question, and it will be quick. How do we carry the message? Well, John, that's a no-brainer. Well, obviously, we know how to carry the message. The way the message has always been carried is by somebody like you preaching and somebody like us listening. That's how the message is carried. I would like to flatter myself. I really would. I would like to give myself credit for the fact that I am the primary deliverer of messaging. But I want you to know I know better. I'll go a step further. Although what we're doing here tonight is priceless and critical and crucial and important and a deep piece of our walk with God, the assembling of His family in the church, This is wonderful and needs to be. I also believe that it's one of the least effective ways the message is carried. Two truths, two ways to carry the message, and then we'll conclude for tonight. Number one, the most powerful way the message is delivered is to be there. You know, when I first came to the Recovery Fellowships, I developed, and some of you who have sat in circles with me for years and years and years have heard me tell this story till you could tell it back to me. One of the first things that happened to me when I came into the Recovery Fellowships, and my original fellowship was the Arlington Group of Narcotics Anonymous. And when I stumbled in there dying and asked those people to tell me how not to die, and they began to do so, one of the first things that happened to me is I developed a deep and profound resentment. Because I was stumbling into this smoke-filled warehouse on the south side of town to be loved in spite of me, encouraged in spite of me, accepted in the bottom of my mess, stood by 24 hours a day when necessary, and there's days that it was necessary. And there were some of those sweet folks like us who literally answered the phone, and there are others of them that got up out of bed because I was ringing their doorbell at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning on their front step, and that happened more than once, saying, "Get me through this night, please." And I was receiving, honest to goodness, in the trench, real answers from God about how not to die in that smoky warehouse on the south side of town. I was going to the north side of town to do church. What's wrong with that picture? I resented bitterly that these were two different experiences in two different places with two different batches of people. I promised me, I promised God, I promised my wife. I said, "Someday, God, get me out of this pit, and I'll do the best I can to see to it that all of that is in the same place." And for many years of my life, that has been true. For many years of my life, all of that was in the same place. I've been part of God's family in this place for 10 years last week. And all 10 of those years, that has been true in this place. Amen. Amen. And God keeps turning up the temperature and taking it a little further. Be careful what you promise God. He'll hold you to it. The Apostle Paul said, "Bear each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." James said, "Pray for each other." Jesus said, "Be there for each other." And finally, truth number two, we sow the seeds, but the crop is the Lord's. We sow the seeds, but the crop is the Lord's. Turn with me to page 792 in your Serenity Bible. If you got another kind of Bible, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're doing that, I'm looking around this room at folks that have caused that reality to be true in my life. for all of those years since. I want to thank you for that. I'm looking at folks who were part of my walk before I knew the colony at all. And I'm looking at folks who have been part of that truth in my life for the last 10 years and have held me up and made my walk real. And I thank you for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, this is that ugly letter that he wrote where he said, "I'm sorry I hurt you with that letter." This is that letter. Said, "You know, I wrote you that other letter and I know I slapped you really, really hard." This is the slapping letter. And he wrote it to a church that was ripping itself apart. And they were in a death struggle, ripping that church to smithereens over the question, who's the best preacher? That was the fight that was destroying this church. Who's the best preacher? And Paul wrote to them and said, stop that. It's not about preachers anyway. The point is not the preacher. And I'm real grateful for that, because the follow-up to that is the results are not the preacher's department. I'm really glad about that. It's not about the preacher, and therefore the results that come are not the preacher's to claim or to blame. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, well, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. What a relief. You know, that always reminds me when I read that text of my very first 30 days in recovery, 6,966 days ago. I remember my first 30 days, my very first day that I stumbled into my original home group, and I picked up that little silver coin that said I'd try it for 24 hours. And that was all I was willing to buy, and frankly, I didn't make it 24 hours. And I picked up another one, and that one got dirty too. And another one, till finally one of them began to take. But when I finally came in to that meeting on October the 15th, 1987, my sobriety date, and I stumbled in to get that coin that took. In that very same meeting walked for the first time Jimmy. I came in really, really sick. Jimmy beat me hands down. Jimmy had spent so long with dirty needles in all parts of his body that he had great infected welts all over his body from those dirty needles. And at least one of those needles he had borrowed from somebody carried hepatitis, and he was yellow with hepatitis, skin and bones. And Jimmy walked in, and he and I walked up side by side and took that coin to start our journey. And because we were so sick and so clueless and hurting so bad, Jimmy and I decided to hang on to each other for dear life. And I would call him, or he'd call me, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 times a day. And most afternoons, about the middle of the afternoon, we'd get the book, we'd go over to a neighborhood park, and we'd sit under a tree and we'd just read the book to each other. And we'd pray about each other, and we'd hold on to each other, and we'd call each other, and we stood by each other. We made every meeting together for 30 days and walked in and got that red coin 30 days later. And what a glorious day that was when Jimmy, my war buddy, and I got that red coin together. 31 days in, I walked into the meeting and didn't see Jimmy. And I began to ask around. I said, "Where's Jimmy? Anybody seen Jimmy? What happened to Jimmy?" And somebody finally walked in and said, "I saw him. He's back out," and I saw him. He was high as a kite. I was crushed. Came my time to share in the meeting. And I said, "Well, I understand Jimmy's back out with that needle in his arm. And I'm going to tell you what. When this meeting is over, I'm going to get in my car. And I'm going to drive every street corner in this town if it takes it. And I'm going to find Jimmy. And I'm going to bring him back here. And I'm going to start him over." Dismissed the meeting and I made a beeline for the door. And I got past everybody but Patty. Oh, I wish you knew Patty. Big old tough, burly, tattooed from her scalp down, old streetwalker, biker mama, with years of black belt kung fu ninja recovery, and one of the greatest women of God I've ever known. And I almost got to the door, and Patty grabbed me as I got to the door, as Patty would in her sweet, sensitive, tender way. She grabbed me by my shirt collar and threw me against the wall. And she had my collar in her hand, and she had me pinned to the wall, and she got up in my face, and she said, "John, who crawled off the cross and made you Jesus?" She says, "The only somebody you have the power to save is you." And I'm going to try to clean this up for church. When you quote Patty, you have to be careful in church. And you're doing a really crappy job of that so far. What great wisdom. I only have power over anybody, and that's me, and I don't have much over him. I can't fix anybody. All my job is to carry the message. That's all I can do. That's all I'm expected to do. Well, John, carrying the message is for professionals like you and Jeff. You and Jeff went off to college. And you trained to do that. You learned to do that. You were taught to do that. You've got degrees in that. And I don't know enough like you professionals do. That's why we've got you and Jeff to carry the message, because y'all are professionals. I don't know enough. Yes, you do. You know everything you need to know to carry all the message there is to carry. And I'm going to give you the whole message that we carry and see if you can handle this and carry it back out the door. Here's our whole message. Here's the whole story. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's it. That's our whole message. You carry that message out the door to somebody that doesn't have it, and you've done the whole job. What if they don't listen? We sow the seed. The crop is not ours. And everything else that is our message just elaborates on the truth that there is an amazing grace for people like us. We once were lost, and now we're found. Or in the words of another great old hymn of my youth, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. And you know, all of that made by me 6,997 days. I think I'm going to give that a shot. What happens if we live these principles as we have studied them together? Well, let me give you 12 things we can expect up front from God. Listen to these promises from God.